Okay, good afternoon, everyone. I want to say welcome back to Omer and Starsha. Good to see you back in Japan. And also, Toshiko-san, Toshiko-san, Young, Miss Young, and Yas-san. Okay, welcome to our church. We hope you feel the love and the warmth of God while you're here. Okay, please open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. It's there in your bulletin as well as on the screen. As always, it's good to have it in your own Bible in front of you. It's 16 verses, and let's read together from verse 18. So I'll read the first half from verse 11 to 17. Please join me at verse 18. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 11. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Let's read together. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. The very words of God. Amen. Our subject today is the transformation of character. As you know, this year we're studying the book of Proverbs. And a big mistake in studying Proverbs is to think, okay, I'm going to study the Proverbs of the Bible. The advice of the sages, the wisdom literature. I'm going to get skills and understanding that will help me improve myself, help me to live my best life now, right? I'm going to level up my life, right? That's wrong. That's a big mistake. I said it before, the purpose or the goal of Christianity, the reason you become a Christian, is not to modify your behavior or to become a better version of you. The reason that Jesus came is to transform you, to change you completely. Not to make you better every day for who you are, but to change you completely. And they say, Jesus says, it's like being born again. a completely different you. Not a new you in a better you, but a different you. That's what wisdom and the book of Proverbs is helping us to do, is to help us in our transformation. Now, we've said it before, life is complicated. And so the decisions you make, the steps you take, turn to the right or to the left, most of the time, it's not so simple. So what is wisdom? Wisdom means you have skill or you're competent in dealing with the complexities of reality. So it's not just, I'm a good person, I want to be a moral person, I want to do what's right. Even if you want to do that, you can still mess it up. In fact, I feel like a lot of my life, if I'm honest, is messing it up. I want to do what's right, I'm here to do what's right, but because I'm not wise, it blows up in my face. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. Yeah. So we said last week, wisdom is not a technique, okay? Wisdom is not a doorway. Wisdom is what? A path. It is a way of wisdom that we take. That's what we read here in chapter 4. And so our goal is to have a character that flows with wisdom. A character that is in accord or in harmony with discipline. That's what our goal is. So the question then becomes, okay, how? How do we do that? How do we develop wisdom? How do we grow in a character that goes with wisdom? So we started looking at that last week in chapter 3 of Proverbs, and I want to look more deeply, and that is what we see in chapter 4. And in these 16 verses, we'll see the development of character, the origin of character, and finally, the transformation of character. So, how character develops, okay? Where character comes from, and then how it's transformed. Now, if you look at the first half from verses 11 through 19, if you look there, we can see, as we said before, wisdom, living life, is like walking on a path, okay? How do you get somewhere that you've never been before? It's very simple. One foot, next foot. Left foot, right foot. Step by step. Sometimes you run, okay? Verse 12. Occasionally you run, maybe there's an emergency, and you run. But building character, the main progress is through daily, small, repeated steps. The small choices, the little things that you do. That's where you'll get somewhere. That's how you go someplace you've never been, is the small daily steps. Listen to me now. The character that you have, okay, it's not made from the dramatic or extravagant changes in your life. They're fixed. Your destiny is fixed by the small things. There's a story of a man who was in prison for a very long time. He gives an interview, and he says, when he was a small boy, his father had a gold watch that he loved very much. And one day, the little boy snuck into his father's room, went into the drawer, took out the gold watch, and he's playing with the watch. admiring the beauty, and just, you know, it's very cool. And then he drops the watch suddenly, and he scratches it, and it's a little bit broken. His instinct at that moment, of course, what does the little boy do? He puts it back into the drawer, and he hides it, and he doesn't say anything. Later, the father finds out, he finds the watch, he gets the family together, and he asks the family, who did this to my watch? And the boy's instinct was, okay, nothing. He doesn't say anything. So years later, the boy is grown up into a man, and he's driving on a very dark road. Suddenly, he runs over a little boy. His first instinct, the first thing he does is drive away. So he drives home. He doesn't even think about it. And then he goes home, he realizes, what have I done? I've hit and run. But he doesn't do anything about it. Eventually, the police find him, and they put him into prison for the most of the rest of his life. And the man says in this interview, he says, you know, it wasn't that one moment on the road that put me here in prison. I could remember back since I was a child. It was the little things that determined who I am and where I am today. Can you hear me? Your character, your destiny is not fixed by the big dramatic events. It's the small things, the small choices that we do in your life. So, if you look at verse 14, you'll see that you have a choice, okay? In the beginning, you can choose. It says, don't set your foot on the path. Avoid it. Turn from it. What does that assume? It means you have a choice, right? Don't go this way. Stay on this way. Right? You can decide. But if you go further down the road, look at verse 16. What does it say? Further down, verse 16, it says, they are robbed of slumber until they make someone fall. You know what that language is? Robbed of slumber. They can't sleep. Some of you know this. This is the language of addiction. Right? Obsession. Drivenness. Right? They can't sleep. Why can't they sleep? Because someone is getting ahead of them. Someone is doing better. Someone has more money. Someone has more acclaim, more power, more polish. And so what they need to do is they need to bring them down. By the way, if anybody here has this kind of desire to see somebody else, some group of people being humiliated, being brought low, it might be that you're on this path. Just a little warning there. So what is addiction? What's this obsession? What is it? It's the addiction to the self, okay? It's addiction to self-centeredness. Here's what it do. You compare yourself with others. You need to bring others down. One of the things that I like to do in order to make myself feel better is I like to talk about other people. And especially, I'm from a big family, big Filipino family. In the big Filipino families, there's always drama in a big Filipino family. Some cousin, some uncle, some auntie, you know what I'm talking about. And so what I like to do is I talk about their problems. And I'm so glad that they're not my problems. And I feel better about myself because I'm not as bad as this cousin, that cousin, right? Ouch. Now here's the problem. There's an addiction. The more often and the more intensely that you go through your day thinking, I'm as good as him. I'm as good as her. I'm as good as you. Now, you may not think that you know, consciously, it's not up here, but it's there in your heart. The more you operate on that basis, the more you think, I am as good as you. That the more you think that, the more you compare yourself to others. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to start pitying yourself more. You're going to think about your rights, what you deserve. And you get more addicted to your own ego. It's self-centeredness. Now, that's the principle. Let me give you some examples. It takes a lot of different forms, okay? So here's one. This unsmiling concentration on the self, okay? Some of you might be a very shy person, okay? You're quiet, and maybe you feel inferior. You're unsure of yourself. Maybe you're not smart enough. You're not talented enough, not good-looking enough. Well, I don't know. And you walk around with this attitude deep in your heart, okay? It's not up here on the surface. It's deep down. Now, nobody knows that you're actually very self-centered. Inferiority is a form of self-absorption. Okay, you're always thinking to yourself, poor me, poor me. Right? Now, the opposite of that is what? The brash person. Right? This person is literally saying, I am as good as you, if not better. Right? Now, listen, whether you have an inferiority complex, whether you have a superiority complex, both are equal in their self-absorption. You're always, always thinking, other people are getting ahead of me. Now, where does this lead? Because it's going somewhere. Well, in verse 19, it tells us where it's leading. Look at verse 19. The way of the wicked is what? The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. Yeah, that's where it's going. All right? And then it says what? It says, they do not know what makes them stumble. Do you see that? They do not know. Do not know. That means they are unwise. That's the language of unwisdom. They do not know. It's deep darkness, and they do not know what makes them stumble. You know what that means? Unwisdom. Out of touch with reality. Yeah. Things are going wrong in their life, but they don't know why. They're out of touch with reality. The more you think of yourself as good, the more you compare yourself to other people, the more you impute motives to people to justify your own position, the more out of touch with reality you are. Okay, the less you know what's really going on, the less accurate of your self-view, the less accurate the view of other people. As a result, you make stupid choices that blow up your life. How do we get to this deep darkness? Okay, how does this addiction develop in your life? Step by step, day by day, your small daily choices. Let me give you an example, okay? Every time something good happens to you, but you take it for granted, instead of being deeply grateful for something, if something good happens to you, you act like you deserve it, okay? What you're doing is you are putting a mark on your soul. You are on your way to self-pity, resentment. I'm never getting my rights. That's what you're doing. Now, here's another example. Every time you have a fight, you're in conflict with someone. Instead of admitting that you're wrong, what do? You defend. You rationalize. You blame shift. It's not me. Here's another one. Every time you make a decision on the principle that your life for my interests instead of my life for your interests. Every time you do that, you're on the way to being out of control. Self-addiction. Addiction to self. It's the little things, the little things. Okay, are you feeling sad? Is it dark enough for you? Okay. Now, this is important because this helps us to understand something that many in the world do not want to understand. And I'm talking about something called eternal punishment. Okay? A lot of people in the world don't like Christianity, don't like the Bible because of what we would call hell. I remember there was a little girl, maybe she was 12 or 13, and she came up to testify, and she talked about in school she has a friend that she wanted to tell about God. But she had trouble because she doesn't know how to talk about, and she couldn't say hell because she was so afraid of the word. But let me tell you what the Bible teaches. There are many people, the Bible says that everybody is, there are many people who are going to live through all of eternity apart from the presence of God. They're going to be cast out of the presence of God. The Bible calls this hell. And a lot of people say, I don't like that. I can't believe that. If God is all love, how can he make a hell? Now, I get that. But here's the problem. You're coming at that idea from the wrong side. Okay? It's the wrong end of the stick. You're holding the bat on the fat side and not the handle. What do I mean? Here's what most people think when they hear the word hell. Most people think like this. The minute you die, suddenly, God appears and says, aha, it's too late. You didn't make the right choice. You didn't believe in me. Now you're going to suffer, right? And the soul goes down and down and down. No, 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 no. And God says in Latin or something, tough cookies, right? Too bad, right? That's the idea. Now, what if you actually read the Bible and found out what it says? Okay. Now imagine this, just imagine this. What if when you die, your soul keeps going? What if all the religions are right? And after you die, you just continue on? What happens? Now, this is not my idea. This is C.S. Lewis. I mentioned him last week. Guess what? Here he is again. C.S. Lewis has this idea. He says, if your life, well, okay, he says, Christianity says everybody is going to live forever. That is either true or false. Now, if you're going to live 80 years, that's it. Maybe there's some things in your life that really don't matter. It's not that important. 80 years, you're done. But if you live forever, there are some things you have to be worried about. You're grumbling. You're complaining. Your unforgiveness. Now, after 80 years, your little bad temper or your irritation, you know, 80 years, that's no problem. But after a million years, you're grumbling, you're complaining, your bad attitude, your bitterness, your unforgiveness, that's going to go down and down and down. Into what? Deep darkness. And actually, technically, the right word for that is hell. Do you see that? It's a path that you're walking down, not for 80 years, but for a million, a billion, for eternity. And the only word we can have for that is hell. So here's the thing. A lot of people think God sends us to hell. Well, the Bible would say, according to this, Proverbs chapter 4, you're there by your choice, your small choices every single day.
to be resentful, to be addicted to yourself, to compare yourself to everybody. This addiction, this compulsiveness, this drivenness to be better than, or to be self-pitied, or woe is me, what about me, nobody understands me. You're leading your own self to hell. And you're actually, you know, we studied Revelation last year. And in the last chapter of Revelation, it talks about hell. And what does it say? It says the people in hell suffering there, they're not saying, get me out, please, I don't want to be here. No, what are they saying? Let the wicked stay wicked. Let the unrepentant stay unrepentant. It's there, chapter 18, chapter 16, chapter 20, and chapter 21. They're not repenting. They want to be there. It's not, well, they don't, yeah. They've chosen to be there in their little choices, day by day. Whew. Okay, had to talk about that. That's a very important point. But, okay, now, so here's what you're thinking, okay? Pastor Chris, that first point, I get it. All right, we get it. Don't be self-centered. Don't be comparing yourself to others. Okay, stop it, avoid it. Try not to be such a bad person. Here's what I'm going to do, Pastor Chris. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be wise. The problem is this. The Bible says it's not that easy to change your character. You cannot change just by willpower. Okay? So number one, the way that character is developed. But number two is the truth about the origin of your character. All right, now we're going to go to the second half. The second half. It says in chapter 20. Verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. So if you're circling, if you're marking, highlighting, you would circle what I say. You would highlight my words. Okay, that's the Hebrew that we're examining. So the words that the sage is saying would be his teaching about the truth. It's the teaching about the Bible, God's law, things like that. Okay? Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice it doesn't say, obey my words. Okay? Of course he wants you to obey. He doesn't say, memorize my words. He doesn't say that. Of course he wants you to memorize. Okay? What does he say? What's the primary thing? Verse 21. Do not let them out of your sight, but keep them within your heart. Look at verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart. You see that? That's the number one thing. It's your heart. You cannot change your life by trying to work on your will. 努力の問題じゃないです。It's not your effort that will help. Let me tell you about a man named Saint Augustine. Saint Augustine was a very smart man, one of the best thinkers the world has known. And he says, the key to life change is not the acts of the will, but the love of the heart. The key to your life change, the way that you will transform your character, is not how much you try, but it's what you love. That's your heart. Okay? Now, what is the heart? It says in verse 23, the heart is what? The wellspring of life. Okay? So, okay, first we have to deal with the word heart. In English, we would say the heart is your emotions. It's what you feel, right? It's Valentine's this week. And so love is characterized by the emotions of the heart. The heart wants what it wants, Woody Allen says, okay? The prophet. Now, so the reason why in English we think the heart is the feelings I understand. The English word comes from the Greek idea, And the Greek idea is this. We have, a human has a body and a soul, and they're always fighting with each other. There's a conflict. The Greek idea is your soul is your reason, is your thinking, is your logic, okay? And your body is your feelings, your desires, your emotions, okay? And they're always fighting with each other. My mind is telling me no, but my body says yes, right? Maybe you don't know that song, but you know the feeling, right? You know the experience, okay? So they're always in conflict with each other. The Bible doesn't look at it that way. That's not what heart means in the Bible, okay? So what does it mean? Well, if we'll continue, when you see the word heart in the Bible, it's talking about the wellspring of emotions? No, it says it's the wellspring of life. Yeah, because the Bible says that your heart determines not just your feelings, but your thoughts, your actions, your behavior, okay? How you see everything. Everything in your life comes from what happens in your heart. If you look, I just showed you verse 23, but actually, if you look at 24, 25, 26, look at it with me. Verse 24, keep your mouth from perversity. Keep your talk. That's the words, right? Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Your eyes. What you're thinking. Yes, what you're thinking. Verse 26, give careful thought to your paths for your feet, right? So, did you see that? On verse 23, it's your heart. And what comes out of your heart? What flows from your heart? It's what you say, right? Verse 24. It's what you think, what you see, how you perceive things, your worldview, verse 25. And it's how you behave. It's the feet. It's your path. You seeing that? Does that make sense? That's what flows from your heart. Your heart is what you believe you must have in order to receive life joyfully. Did you catch that? Your heart is what you believe you must have in order to have a joyful life. If I'm going to be happy, it's what my heart has decided it must have, okay? Your heart is what your greatest loves are, your greatest hopes. It's what you hope in the most. If I have that, if I can achieve that, if I can have this or that in my life is worth something. I will be somebody. My life has meaning. That's what your heart is, okay? So here's what all the greatest thinkers have realized. Human beings are looking for glory or beauty. They're looking for a beauty, not just so that they can look at it, but human beings want a beauty that they can merge with. They can be one with it. Human beings are looking for a glory, not just to see from afar, but they want to participate in that glory. That's what the heart is, okay? We're looking for beauty. We're looking for hope. It's the main thing. Now, please hear me. I'm not talking about what you believe. It's not whether you're a Christian, a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Confucianist, a Hindu. Not talking about that. Not talking about that. What does your heart look for? What's the most important thing? If you have this, I will be happy. If I have that, I'll be secure. I'll be somebody. Here's the truth. Here's the origin. Your heart has already decided. Everything is determined by what that is. So your thoughts, the way you see things, okay, the way you feel, okay? So what does that have to do with wisdom? It has everything to do with wisdom, okay? So I want to ask you this question right now. What is your ultimate love? That is how you are going to make your decisions. You are going to make all the choices in your life based on what you have decided is your ultimate love. If you can answer that question, you're going to see where it comes from. Some examples. Maybe you don't think this up top, but maybe it's in your heart. If money is the thing that you must have, money is a good thing. But if it's the ultimate thing, okay, here's what you'll do. You're going to make decisions based on that. So you'll choose a job. Maybe it's not the best job for your skills, your desires, but it makes you money. It keeps you secure. So what's going to happen? You know what you're going to do? You're going to burn out. You're going to be exhausted faster than anybody else. Okay? You're going to make choices, all right, that doesn't fit your gifts. All right? Now, here's another thing. You're going to make lifestyle decisions. Maybe you want to keep up a certain lifestyle so you don't make the best decisions with your credit card or with your cash. And what happens is your choices actually undermine what you really want. You want security. You want satisfaction out of what you have. But what happens is if money is the ultimate thing, you don't make the best decisions for that. Let me give a better example. Romance, marriage. All right, so maybe you're thinking, I have to find Mr. Right, and I'll be happy. Unless I find Miss Right, I won't be happy. Okay? I won't be able to receive life joyfully. Unless I marry this great person, it's the most important thing. Okay? It's not just a good thing, it's the ultimate thing. If I don't get that, I'll never be happy. Okay? Now, if that's you, let me predict or prophesy what's going to happen for you. Okay? One thing's going to happen. You're going to be too picky. The person has to be just right if they're going to make me happy. So you're going to be, they have to have this, that, this tall, that build, this weight, right? All of that. Or you won't be too picky, you'll be too desperate. And you'll say, well, got to get married. I need the ring. And you probably won't make the best decision and you'll choose somebody you probably shouldn't choose. Yes, you choose who you marry. Now, so you get married, and if romance is the ultimate thing, not just a good thing, your choices are going to undermine that. So you're married now, you haven't married the best person, so now what? You're controlling, you're emotionally dependent, okay? And you're doing these things that are messing up your perfect marriage. Not preaching to anybody? Okay, fine. I'm not talking about you, maybe somebody you know, all right? All right, let me preach to me for just a minute. Just preaching to Chris. Maybe my kids are the ultimate thing, all right? I know, I got to talk about my kids every single time. Learn to live with it. Their happiness, my children's success, right? How they love me, their appreciation of their father. Right? That's the ultimate thing for me. Right? If that's true, here's what's going to happen, Chris. You're either going to overcorrect them, you're going to discipline them, you're going to try to control them, sit up straight, eat right, study, turn off the TV, no play, no home. Okay? That's one thing. Or, because I'm so worried about how they love me, how much they care for me, how they appreciate me, I'm never going to correct them. I'm going to under-discipline them because I don't want them to not love me. I'll be so worried about that. So what does that do? If I overcorrect or under-discipline, what happens? I ruin them, right? I ruin them and I ruin our relationship as child and father. So just based on my own wisdom, if I make a good thing the ultimate thing, I break it up. I mess it up. I blow it up. Okay? That's what we're talking about. How about work? Not talking to you, talking to me real quick, okay? My job, my career, my competency. If that's number one in my heart, something has to be sacrificed. This relationship, this family, these friendships. I gotta be at work, I gotta do this thing at work, work's demanding of me, I have to be ahead. I gotta make sacrifice. Something is going to undermine. So basically, if I make a good thing the ultimate thing, all of my choices are going to undermine what I really want. It's going to get flipped upside down. That's the problem, okay? If anything but God is the main love of your heart, you will be a fool. Amen, somebody. Unless God is the basis of your identity, unless the love of God is the main thing that you say, if I have that, I can receive life joyfully. If God is more important than money, you're going to make the wise financial decisions. If God is more important than romance or marriage, then you're probably going to make a wise decision about who you should be with. If God is more important than your children's success, than your children's appreciation of you, you'll end up raising them a little bit better than if they were the number one thing. God has to be there. Unless God is the very center, not just the belief, okay? But if he's the center, here's what needs to happen. It's your heart I'm talking about. So what happens is his love has to captivate you. His love has to grab you and pull you and push you and get you up. If that's the love that you find in your heart, that changes everything. That's why we come and sing these songs. That's what I love about these songs we sing that talk about the love of God, and they pound it and they repeat it and they meditate it and they marinate it into my brain, into my mouth, into my heart. The love of God, his love for me. If that gets into my head, I'm going in the way of wisdom. Do you see now? C.S. Lewis was right about hell. Okay? Unless God is the central thing in my life, here's what happens. I get more and more frustrated, more and more angry, more and more regretful. I get more and more empty, hungry. The thing you most want, recognition, love, approval, power, comfort, they're going to be taken away from you. You'll have less and less satisfaction. You'll have more anger, more paranoia, more bitterness about life. Nobody understands. Nobody knows what I've been going through. You're going to lose your humility. And to lose your humility is to lose your sanity. You're out of touch with reality. Now, that will go on forever. Deep darkness. Whew. All right. Okay, so number one, it's the little choices that bring you down or move you forward. Number two, you cannot change the choices of your heart. You can't do it just by trying, okay? St. Augustine, I talked about him before, he had this debate, okay? There was two people, the heads of the church, around the year 500. Augustine of Alexandria and Pelagius. Pelagius was saying, you can change if you try hard. 努力 다したら 変える. Right? And Augustine is saying, no, absolutely not. Augustine says, the main problem is this. My heart is filled with disordered love. My loves are out of order. Okay? Now listen, there's nothing wrong with loving money. There's nothing wrong with loving your children, loving your marriage, loving your success. But if you make those good things the ultimate thing, you're all out of order. Okay? You're all out of order. So, there's one man who was very frustrated with himself. He was very, very frustrated. He was freaked out. His name was Martin Luther. You're familiar with Martin Luther King. Okay? He was named after another man, the year 1500, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a monk. He was an Augustinian monk. And he was frustrated with himself because he understood that he couldn't get out of this self-centeredness. You know what the thing is? He was religious, but even in his religion, he understood, I'm self-centered. Let me tell you what I mean. So he was this monk, he was teaching, and his superior was a man named Johann von Staupitz. Okay, sounds like stop it, okay? Johann von Staupitz. So Martin Luther's vicar, his general head, was von Staupitz. And what that meant was he had to confess to von Staupitz. He would have the sessions of confession. He would confess his sins to him. Now the problem was Martin Luther was so convinced of his self-centeredness, his confessions would last hours. At one point, they were 6 hours long. He was so frustrated with himself. And at one point, von Staupitz says, Martin Luther, it seems like even you consider your own farts a sin. Even your own flatulence, your passing gas. There's something wrong with that. And here's what Martin Luther says. He says, Father, I have to read this. The big problem of the human race is self-centeredness. We are curved in on ourselves. Where do you think wars come from? Nationalism, racism, oppression. Where do you think violence? Where do you think all the misery in this world comes from? It's self-centeredness. Amen? Amen. Martin Luther says this, I wanted the path to life. I wanted to get away from that. So what I did, I became a monk. I wanted to get away from the deep darkness, and so I became religious. And guess what? Now I care for the poor. I help the poor. But you know what I realize? I don't help the poor for the sake of the poor. I do it so I feel good about myself. I do it so that God will bless me. I'm not doing for the poor, not for God. I'm doing it for myself. And now, here's what's even worse. I come and I repent and I confess that sin to you. And when I confess my sins, I realize I'm not doing it for the sake of humility. I'm doing it because I like to be humble. Did you catch that? I like to be humble because that makes me noble. Right? I'm not like those proud people. I hate those proud people. I'm humble. And what he's realizing is, I felt better than other people because I was humble. And I felt this way, God would bless me. I'm not humble for God's sake, but for my sake. I'm caring for the poor, not for the poor's sake, but for my sake. I stop being a lustful person. Now I'm chaste and righteous. But you know what? I'm just as self-centered in my religion as I was out of my religion. I was moral, but that does not help the fact that I was still self-centered. I couldn't change my heart. He was a Bible teacher. He taught at Wittenberg University. So when he read Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 4, the way, find the way of wisdom, find the path of life, put my words, my truth, the way and the life, put them here. I couldn't do it, no matter how hard I tried. I'm on the wrong way. Okay, so what's the answer? Point number three. Hundreds of years later, there's a group of disciples, and they're sitting around their rabbi trying to learn wisdom. And the rabbi says this: from now, I'm going to go to my father's house. In my father's house, there's many rooms. I'm going to prepare a room for you. Okay? Now, one of his disciples, Philip, he says, Master, we don't know the way. That's wisdom language, to know the way, right? That's right out of Proverbs chapter 4. He's saying, look, Rabbi, we've read Proverbs. We understand Proverbs. We understand the Psalms. And we still don't know the way. What's the way? And now Jesus, his answer, it's one of those, like, the answer he gives, it's like a hammer. It's like, you know, the hammer of Thor, right? It's just this massive hammer, just boom, and everything is bah, right? That's Jesus' answer. Now, he doesn't answer like other wise men. Jesus answers not like all the other leaders. He doesn't say, I have blazed the path. Just follow that, right? He doesn't say, I've shown the way. Just do what I do, okay? He doesn't say, I'm pointing to the way. Live how I've lived, right? He doesn't say that, okay? Jesus doesn't say, I point the way, I blaze the way, I show you the way. Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, the life. I have done it. I live the life that you should have lived. I am going to die the death that you should have died. I don't show you the way. I am the way. Come on, somebody. Amen. Now, do you know why he could say that? Because on the cross, he was dying. What did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? He went into the deep darkness. There was no answer. There was no reply. There was no help. He took hell. He did it to pay for our foolishness. Okay? He took the deep darkness. He experienced the hell we should have experienced. He did it for you, and he did it for me. So, Martin Luther realizes this truth, and here's what he says. This is the best. All of my life, I have been thinking, I have to give God righteousness to make him happy. And now I realize God gives me the righteousness, and I receive it by faith through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, through what he has done. Yes. The minute I understood that, Martin Luther says, I was born again. I was transformed. I can now understand there's something better. See, that's the beauty, friends. That's the glory. That's what our heart is looking for. That's what our heart wants to see. That's the ultimate thing. Okay? See, you can't just tell yourself, Chris, be good. Don't be so self-centered. Okay? You're just going to find out what Luther found out. You can't do it. It doesn't matter whether you're immoral now and then you get moral later. You'll be on the same path. But Jesus dying for you, Jesus taking hell for you, Jesus taking the deep darkness, that's what's going to transform you, okay? That's what's going to do it. The only way you'll pull the heart off of one beauty is to find another one. The only thing that will completely change your identity and the only thing that will help you stop being a fool is if you look away from the good things and turn to the ultimate thing, the greater beauty of Jesus Christ. Only when money is second and Jesus is first are you going to make wise decisions about your finances. Only when marriage is second and Jesus is first are you going to make wise decisions about your marriage. I can shout louder. Only when your children are second and Jesus is first are you going to make wise decisions about your children. It's okay. It's all right. Now, here's the thing. Last point, very small. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. What that's saying is, it doesn't happen overnight. Transformation, okay, conversion, yes. You receive Jesus, you believe on him, and that's called conversion. But the way of wisdom, the way of transformation, it's gradual, like the sun rising slowly. And you get brighter and brighter moment by moment. It's not instant. It's slow, day by day. We finish with this. There was a movie that came out a few years ago called The Life of Pi. It's about a young boy. He was a Hindu. And he has this big adventure. Now, in the movie, there's a scene. It comes from a book. And the book is by Jan Martel. And it doesn't have this scene in the movie, but here's what happens. The young boy, he's a Hindu. He's talking to a Catholic father. And the father's name is Martin. So it's Father Martin. And Father Martin says, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins. But the main character, he couldn't get over this, right? And so here's what he says. But once a dead God, always a dead God, even resurrected. The Son must have the taste of death forever in his mouth. There must be a certain stench at the right hand of God the Father. The horror must be real. Why would God wish that upon himself? Why not leave death to mortals? Why make dirty what is beautiful? Why spoil what is perfect? And Father Martin's answer was, love. Love is the reason he went through all of that. You put that love into your heart. That will change everything. That will transform your character. Shall we pray? Is the love of God something you believe, or is it your ultimate thing? What is your ultimate thing? Do you have to repent? Do you have to come back? Do you have to put something down? Do you have to leave something behind? The only thing that will help you change is if you put your heart on the greatest love. Okay, I'm done preaching. I just want to pray now. Father, help me. Help me, Lord. I know you've called me to be transformed. And as the song says, lead me, guide me, use me. You are the potter, I am the clay. Lord, have your way. And we thank you for your love that transforms us. Help us, Lord, to walk in the way of wisdom. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.